this morning embodied what churches throughout the ages have discovered as some of the key elements to effective corporate worship. We began this morning by giving the Lord our adoration and praise. And when you do that, when you really catch a glimpse of the majesty and glory of who God is and of His holiness, you can't help but feel a little distant because of our own failure. And so we move into confession, where we lay our life before Him and admit our failures, and He comes and forgives us and cleanses us and makes us brand new. And out of a life that's new and cleansed, you just want to say thank you. You want to bless Him back. You want to give something to Him. You want to continue your adoration. And when that happens, our hearts then become very fertile, very ready to receive the Word of God. And so it's into those kind of hearts this morning that we trust God will plant His truth to make it grow. And the last part of the service, of course, is our response. How do we respond to what God is saying to us? Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We are in a short series called The Dynamics of Devotion. We're examining what it was that made the early church so dynamic. What it was that was able to carry on the initial powerful move of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, and then to see it continue to be maintained and sustained so that the church was growing and multiplying and flourishing. What was going on back then? Well, we know from the text, from Acts 2, verse 42, that they devoted themselves to at least four things. Now, if you were here last week, you should remember what those four things are. What are they? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Right, those are four things that they didn't just let happen, they actually devoted themselves to. Well, last week we looked at what it meant to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. This morning we're going to examine what does it mean to devote ourselves to the fellowship. Join me in prayer and let's ask the Lord to make this clear to us. Father, thank You for Your ministry to our hearts, to our spirit already this morning. As we prioritize time to worship You, to confess our failures, to find Your forgiveness, Your warm embrace, to have the privilege of saying thank You to You in one or more ways. Thank You, Lord, for renewing us, for making this a brand new day that we can start fresh because of Your grace. Now, Lord, with our hearts already massaged and the soil of our hearts already tilled to receive Your Word, we ask that You would plant and that You would put Your truth into our hearts and our lives in such a way, Lord, that it will bring about the harvest of righteousness that You want it to grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you have ever been lonely? You don't have to put up your hand, but you know in your heart. Isn't it interesting that although we live in a world that is increasing rapidly with numbers every single day, isn't it amazing that although the population is expanding at an exponential growth rate, isn't it amazing that we have people all around us, and yet when we should be less lonely, the opposite is true? Loneliness seems to be on the increase. It can be said that life is like getting into an elevator. You can be with lots of people in the same place, going the same direction, yet somehow you feel trapped. You feel completely unconnected to those who may be inches from your own body. You can feel uncomfortable at best or threatened at worst by those closest to you. You see, being near somebody physically does not erase the distance of the soul. You can see loneliness when you look sometimes into the eyes of a child who's been rejected, either by their parents or by the kids in the schoolyard. You can see rejection in the self-conscious teenager. You can see it in the young adult without a date, You can see it in the stranded, hopeless refugees. You can see it in the adult who has less than a prestigious job. But you can also find loneliness hiding under the layers of success piled high and wide with busyness or cash that only really covers an inner hollow. You see, all of us at one time or another have felt the smothering coldness of loneliness. Loneliness is like a nerve ending on the heart that sends pain signals to the brain that says all is not well. Loneliness can feel like we're being swallowed from the inside, like a gaping vacuum on the inside is sucking away the life. Loneliness can breed multiple fears within us. It's also like a rock that is tied to our heart, and it causes our spirit to be pulled downward into the depths of discouragement. Loneliness is not fun. Have you ever been lonely? You know, if you have, the person sitting beside you wouldn't know it. And if you look to the person beside you, you'd never guess that they have struggled with loneliness. But I can assure you they have. At one time or another, all of us have wondered secretly, does anybody care? If I died right now, would anybody miss me? Do I matter to anyone more than just what I can give, what I can produce, what I can make on the list at the company, the pleasure I can provide somebody else? Do I matter just for who I am? All of us have wondered that. All of us have longed to know an affirmative answer to that question. We all want to be valued deeply for who we are. Today we see the primary way that God planned to meet that deep need of our hearts. Last week, we looked at the first of four practices that create and sustain dynamic spiritual life. The early believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, getting proper biblical teaching is a crucial part of this process. And if you missed last week, please get the tape. It's crucial in your spiritual development. But dear friends, it is only one of the four pieces of the puzzle. Only one. In order to experience the ongoing dynamics of God, we must also devote ourselves to the fellowship. You see, somebody once said, people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. Our hearts long for something more than just head knowledge. We can have perfect theology, but if there is little or no relationship, then the truth that we do know will become stale and repulsive. Last spring, I attended one of the Mahdi Women's Guild meetings here, and I approached the lady near the back and greeted her and asked how she was doing, and she said, fine, thank you. But you know sometimes when somebody says fine and you kind of feel like it's just one of those throwaway greetings, and you sense there may be something else? And so I probed a little and asked again how she was really doing, and she looked at me as if like, do you really want an answer? And so I said, well, I've noticed you and your husband haven't been to church for a while, and I was just wondering if things are really okay with you. Well, that's when she let me have it. She said that they had been going through a very difficult time as a family and was very, very hurt that not one single person in our whole church family, including myself, had called. I apologized profusely that I hadn't even known of her need, but that didn't matter. It was too late. They'd made their decision. They weren't coming back to our church. As I analyzed that encounter, and many others like that that I've had over the years, I have discovered that every single person has a deep, deep desire to be included, to be affirmed, to be genuinely loved, to be cared for, both in a crisis as well as when life is okay. We want to know that somebody's looking out for us, that somebody cares, that we're worth something to somebody enough that they will call when we don't show up. All of us have that longing. You see, a church can have the greatest music, great preaching, fantastic programs, a superb organization, but if each person does not feel valued, it all goes up in smoke. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2 reminds us that if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move a mountain, but have not love, I'm nothing. Fellowship is more than just two fellows in one ship. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is not just coming together. It's not just sitting beside each other. It's not just singing some worship songs or attending the same event or eating a snack or greeting or smiling and learning and leaving. Those are good events, but it's not fellowship. Fellowship involves a genuine love for each other that reaches into the core of our being. You see, it's very possible for us to be Christians, for us to have attended church for years and years and years and years, and to never have experienced the kind of fellowship that I'm speaking about this morning. This word fellowship in the original language is the word koinonia. It points to a relationship that is beneath the surface. It is the sharing of life at levels that get more and more special the deeper and deeper you go. It is the giving and receiving of love, of genuine care, and of intimacy that every single one of us long for. It's God's way of binding us together for significant accomplishment. It is God's antidote for loneliness. It is God's way of touching our innermost being with His affirmation, His care, His encouragement, and His sense of purpose. Now I ask you, is there anybody here who does not want that kind of love? Is there anybody you know that does not want that kind of care? I don't think so. Because that's the way we were fashioned. God made us to need, want, and receive that kind of deep level koinonia. That kind of interaction with other human beings. As I examined this word, koinonia, throughout the scriptures, I discovered some stuff that I hadn't really considered before. I discovered that in the context of these passages, we see both what builds and what breaks fellowship. I'd like to look at those with you this morning. If this is what we want, if you're there this morning saying, oh, you hit my number, Dave, that's what I long for, that's what I would love to have, then you're going to be interested in what builds this kind of fellowship up and what breaks it up. Let's look first at the fellowship busters. Go to 1 John chapter 1. We were already in chapter 2 earlier in the service. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 3 there. I think it's quite obvious to all of us that we can't have intimate fellowship with somebody who is not with us. There has to be a closeness physically. There has to be a nearness. There has to be a coming together. And that is why distance in any realm busts up fellowship. I want you to notice here how God closed off the distance between us and Him. Starting at verse 3 there in 1 John chapter 1. Or actually, verse 1 really. That which was from the beginning. I stopped. Is that near or far? The beginning. That's quite a ways away, okay? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Okay, that's coming closer. Which we have seen with our eyes, that's closer still, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, he's coming closer and closer and closer. He says, this we proclaim concerning the word of life.
the life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Now, what's that next phrase? So that you may have, what does your Bible say? Fellowship, koinonia with us. The reason we're telling you this, the reason we're telling you about a God who was distant, who came near, the reason is so that we can have koinonia, fellowship with each other. And then he says, and our fellowship is also with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Dear friend, when God wanted to get His truth to us, He didn't use a heavenly megaphone and call it down from the heavens. He didn't do that. He came to us in person so we could hear Him, so we could see Him, so we could touch Him, so we could embrace Him. He came near to us. And because He came near to us, we can come near to each other. Because He made it possible for us to enter into intimacy with Him, we can now experience the growing trust of koinonia here. But why, if that is true, why is it that so many of us remain distant from each other? Why is it that you can be a bona fide Christian and you can come to church and you can genuinely worship, and yet if a certain individual was sitting beside you, you would feel like a wall of separation between you? Why is that? Why is there still the distance between us and other believers? Why? We've all felt it at different times. Why? Why is it that we do not trust each other enough to come close? Perhaps it could be because of the second fellowship buster. Look down at verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship, koinonia, with Him, and yet walk in darkness, we... what's that next word? We lie and do not live by the truth. I believe that the primary thing that keeps people distant from each other is deceit. Let me explain it this way. If I am scared that if you know something about me, then you will reject me, then you can be pretty sure that I am going to hesitate exposing that information to you. Correct? Right. Why in the world would I reveal to you a weakness or a fear or a failure only to have you laugh at me or gossip behind my back or turn on me? Why would I do that? So instead, to keep life easy and unruffled, I portray, and I tell society what they want to see and what they want to hear and what they want to know. I put on a mask that makes me look acceptable, that makes me fit society, that makes me fit the circumstance. That way you will accept me. That way I will be liked. That way I will feel good about myself. Right? Wrong. It doesn't work that way. You see, if we are projecting to other people something other than who we really are, and they accept it, and they like it, they're not accepting us. They're accepting the pseudo-form, the pseudo-image that we presented. That's not us. They like our mask. They like our image. They like our public persona. They don't like us. That doesn't feed your self-esteem one iota. As a matter of fact, it has a backlash on it. See, the reason we are scared, so scared, to reveal who we really are is because once we do, once we put ourselves on the line, once we expose the real part and parcel of who we are to other people, if we put that on the line and people reject it or don't like it, we have nothing left to give. And especially for people who have tried that in the past and been shot or wounded or hurt or laughed at or gossiped or whatever, you flinch at the thought of doing it. Why would you do it again? And so we learn how to live behind the mask. We learn how to live with these images that aren't really us, all the time protecting that scared person on the inside for being who we really are. I had a new Christian say to me one time, he said, "Dave, you know, I've tried to talk to some of the other Christians in the church," and he says, "I'm telling them honestly about some of the struggles I'm facing as a new believer. I'm talking honestly about the temptations to still do what I did before. I'm telling them about I'm wrestling with this and this and that." And he says, "You know what? And I tell them that, and I'm hoping that they'll tell me where they're at," and zip, they don't say a thing. And I ask them, what are the issues in their life? And they don't know. He says, they act like they've got it all together. He said, "Why? Do they have it all together?" And I said, "No." He says, "Why? Then why won't they open up?" And then he said to me something that I'll never forget. He said, "Dave," he said, "I have to admit, I love Jesus. And I love getting to know Christ. And I love getting to know His truth. And I love what He's doing in my life. But," he says, "quite frankly, I get more honesty and more open fellowship at the bar than I do in the Bible study." And I said, "Why do you think that is?" And he said, "Because at the bar, you can, you know, you get a couple drinks under your belt and you can spill your guts and you can tell anything you want to do and nobody judges you. They just say, 'Oh yeah, yeah, I had one of those one time. Yeah, I did that.' And you share, there's an openness, but there's not judgmentalism like sometimes, like he said, like he was getting in the church." Dear friends, deceit, whether it's out-and-out lies or it's just withholding of information, deceit is a fellowship buster. It breaks relationship. You cannot build a relationship past a wall of deceit. And why is it that we avoid the truth that will set us free? Why is it that we won't push past that barrier? Why? I believe it's because of the next fellowship buster, which is darkness. Look at verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son purifies us from all sin." If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Him and with each other. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Paul is arguing here for our human connections, whether that's marriage or business partnerships or whatever. He says, don't get tightly tied into a relationship with an unbeliever. Not because you can't make money and not because it won't work okay, but the reason is light and darkness have no fellowship. That's the principle. You can't have koinonia when your spirit is going in different directions. You can't have it. Darkness precludes fellowship with light. You see, true fellowship happens at all three levels of our being. It obviously happens at the body level, the physical level. When we come together, we shake hands. Over here, we kiss on both cheeks. Sometimes you kiss on three cheeks. Sometimes it just seems like you keep going forever. You know, we shake hands, we kiss each other, we embrace, we spend time together, we eat, we play, we talk. That's great. That's physical koinonia, if you want to call it that. Then you go deeper to the soul level, and that's where we expose and we interact with our mind, with our will, with our emotions. But the deepest level of fellowship can only happen at the deepest level of our being, which is our spirit. When our spirit lives in darkness, when our spirit has not been made alive by Jesus Christ, when our spirit is still bound by the strong cords of sin, it is impossible to experience the kind of genuine fellowship that is described here in the Scriptures. It can't, because darkness has no fellowship with light. But when we admit and confess our sin to Jesus Christ, like we took time to do this morning in the service, when we take time to do that, when we refuse to live any longer in darkness, when we refuse to carry on any further in deceit, when we refuse to maintain the distance that separates us from individuals or between us and God, when we're willing to deal with it, and we come and open our lives before Jesus as an open book and say, "Search me, find what is dark, find what is deceitful, find what is distant, and remove it." When we do that, an amazing thing happens. Jesus doesn't come and jump all over us. He doesn't beat us with a stick. He doesn't reprimand us for what an awful person we were. Just the opposite. He draws us toward Himself. He wipes away our tear. He forgives our sin. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He draws us into His embrace and cherishes us as His forgiven child. That's His response. That's how He handles when we deal with the darkness of our soul. And once we discover that the one who knows us best, both good and bad, all secrets as well as all the masks, all the information, the one who knows us most loves us best. Once we discover that this one cares, that this one has come near, that this one has made it possible for me to be renewed and made alive. Once we discover that, it's like the lights go on. It's like something happens in the interior part of our being and the chains of our dark dungeon are sprung and the doors swing open and the light busts in and we are free. We can come out of that dark prison, out of the secrecy, out of the shadows. No matter how much we have failed, no matter how bleak the past has been, we can leave it behind us, walk into the light, and be absolutely free. I'm speaking from experience, folks. I've been there. I know what it's like to be in a dark prison. I know what it's like to feel so covered by shame. I know what it's like. And I know how that blocks you off from all other people. You think everybody else is looking, like everybody knows. And we retreat into a distant shell. Oh, we put on a good image. But the darkness has made us deceitful. And the deceitfulness has made us distant. And relationships are broken. But when we deal with that darkness, when we let the love and the light of Christ shine into the interior part of our being, we come alive. We come alive. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have koinonia, fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Hallelujah. Transparency, trust, and truth are God's ways of stopping the fellowship busters. But I also discovered something in my study this week that I must admit, I'm not sure I had given a lot of thought to these in the past. But in the context of this word being used in the New Testament, it also reveals some fascinating fellowship builders. And you're going to like this. There are two actions that when participated in at the body level and the soul level, create an incredible koinonia or fellowship at the spirit level. They sustain the supernatural dynamics of God in the midst of His people. Are you interested? Well, let's look at them. The first one is exploring mystery. If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 3. There Paul says, "Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things." Now, I've checked that in a number of translations, and unfortunately, one of the words just doesn't get translated properly in a number, including the translation I use. The word administration, found in verse 9, is really the word koinonia. And so a more accurate translation would be the fellowship of the mystery. Paul was saying that part of his apostolic role for the church was to make plain to everyone the fellowship of the mystery of the gospel. Now, what in the world did he mean? Well, let me illustrate it. Suppose that you found in an ancient text somewhere in an old library you're paging through and you came across this old, tattered, brown, crisp map, that as you unfolded it, you discovered it was an ancient treasure map. And on it was a little mark, X, this is where buried treasure was. Now, all of us have dreamed about that. I see the lights going on in kids' eyes. Oh, wouldn't that be fun? Well, you know what? Adults also think that would be fun. We just color it different. All of us, wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be fun? Well, you find the map, and so you take it home and you look at it and you think, well, is this, could it be? Could it? Couldn't, you know? And you wonder, you play with the idea, and so you call your three best buddies over and you have a party one night and you bring this thing out and you all look and you laugh and you wonder, could it? Couldn't it? You start to think about it, you know, it might. Wouldn't it be something if it was real? And so you think about it more and you begin to wonder about, could this possibly be true? And the more you talk, the more you get excited. And so the four of you take your whole vacation for next summer. You block off the time. Through the year, you start to save your money. You get your tickets. You get all that's necessary in your bags. And you travel halfway around the world to this island in the middle of nowhere. You find the location that was indicated on your secret map. You pay the locals and buy the property so you're legal. And then you set up camp around there and you trace out the details. You find the exact spot. And then you get out your shovels and you start to dig. Okay? You're digging. Now try and imagine. You're there with your buddies. You know, you're laughing, telling jokes, and you're wondering about what could be here. Is this just a joke or is there something under there? 1 hour goes by, sweat's rolling down your face. 2 hours goes by, the shirt's soaked, you throw it off. 3 hours goes by, you need drinks and food. 4 hours, 5 hours, you wonder what's going on, but you're still having fun. You're wondering, is this futile or not? About 6 hours, all of a sudden, clink. You start to scramble in, you move everything away with your hands, and there's a piece of metal. And so you keep digging, you dig, and pretty soon there's something in there, and you start to dig, and you move the stuff around, and pretty soon there's this huge metal box under there. And so you get the change, and you get them underneath, and you kind of wedge the thing up, and you pull it out after a long haul, you get it over to the side, and it's on the edge there, and here on the front of it is this massive old lock. And so you take your spade and you try and hit, but it's not going to make it. So you go over, find a big rock, and you're hitting, finally, pop, it opens. And you grab the top of that bin, waiting to lift it up, and all of a sudden one of the guys says, you know, I think we've had enough for today, let's go home. How many of you would leave at that point? You know why you wouldn't leave? Because in that experience, and especially at that moment, you are experiencing the fellowship of the mystery. That's what's going on. There is something that is binding you guys together at a level that is very hard to describe with words. The fellowship of the mystery. You see, when we share something in common at the physical level, whether it's a baseball game, a golf game, or going on a shopping trip, or just enjoying a meal, when we do something at the physical level, we are enjoying a surface koinonia. I'm not putting it down, I'm just saying that's what it is. When we share life at the soul level, we can enjoy a fellowship that is much more substantial. But when we discover and we share the mystery of the ages at the spirit level, we have a fellowship that is deeper and more powerful than anything that words can ever describe. And those of you who have experienced that know exactly what I'm talking about. And those of you who don't, wondering, where in the world am I coming from? Paul longed for the believers to experience this. And that is why he said in Philemon chapter 1, verse 6, I pray that the fellowship, the koinonia of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. In other words, Paul was saying, I am praying for you guys that you will open that chest and enjoy every single item of value and overflow with the joy of the discovery. That's what I want for you, Paul said. I want you to explore the mystery. Why? Because exploring the mystery is a definite fellowship builder. It pulls you together at a very deep level in your spirit. The second fellowship builder that sustains the supernatural dynamics of God in the midst of His people is experiencing ministry. This one comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, let me give you another image of what is meant here. We've all watched at one time or another grown men who at any other point in their lives would be very respectable, coat and tie, business executives maybe, prim and proper, very careful about their public image. You see a bunch of men like that, all of a sudden, running wildly, jumping on top of each other, kissing, hugging, slapping, piling each other, acting like little children in kindergarten, and doing it in front of 50,000 people in the stands. All because they participated in a winning goal. You've seen it, haven't you? Hello? You've seen it. What is it? What is the magic that will take those guys to lose all of their moral sensibilities, all of their cultural sensibilities, and act like little children in front of the world? What is it that draws them together, that explodes with joy, that brings them together, that causes grown men to kiss each other? How can they do such a thing? Hugging and kissing and... Well, maybe that's okay in some cultures, not in mine. And yet I played hockey and I've done the same thing. I played football and done the same thing. What is it? It's called the fellowship of experiencing the victory. Or, to use biblical language, the fellowship of experiencing or of experiencing the ministry. When you are involved with a team, when you are involved with other people and you score a winning goal, when you see God use you in a way that touches somebody's life and transforms them, ministers to them, lifts them up, builds them, brings joy to their heart, you feel the same vibrant dynamic as those guys do on the football field, except it's at a deeper level. The fellowship of experiencing ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul here is bragging to the Corinthians that he's writing to about how generous the Macedonian believers had been. They had given their money, lots of it. In verse 3 and 4 he said, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints." Now you might say, why in the world would anybody in their right mind be begging for the privilege of giving their money away? Why? We do everything we can to keep it. And these guys are begging to give more. Well, in the New King James Version, this term "service to the saints" is more precisely translated, "the fellowship of ministering to the saints." It uses the word koinonia. The fellowship of ministering to the saints. These Macedonian believers had experienced something, the high fives of the Spirit, if you will, from having participated in a dynamic spiritual ministry. And it tasted so good that they wanted to do it again. I tell you, if you've ever been there, and some of you sports people, I can see it in your eyes, you've already been there. If you've ever had the sweetness of the moment of participating in a winning goal in a crucial series, you know what I'm talking about. You just wish you could. You go home and you lay in bed and you dream it again and again. And hopefully there's videotapes, you can watch it again and again. You'll want to relive the moment. You want to experience it again and again. And people who are involved in ministry and get that same touch in the Spirit, that's what happens. They beg for the opportunity to be involved again. Let me do it again. Let me be involved again so I can experience the dynamic fellowship of experiencing ministry. That's how rich it is. That's how deep it is. That's how special. I'm glad I grew up in the Western world, but one of the major downsides of Western culture is the individualism that keeps us apart. We've lost our sense of the need of community and of the responsibility to give back to the community. I realize there's pockets that go against it, but by and large, our culture has worked against that. But dear friends, when we team up with others in the family of God and participate in ministry to others, when we give of our time, give of our treasures, give of our talents for somebody else, it will be like being on that team that scores the winning goal. There is great joy. There's great fulfillment. There's deep fellowship that takes place when you participate at that level. This happens. Let me give you a couple examples. It happens, for example, when you see a small group, whether it's three or four people after a service, sometimes I see it happening, or whether it's in somebody's home or whatever, somebody expresses a need. Whether it's my child's sick or this is happening or I'm in financial trouble or I'm really troubled about this or that, somebody expresses a need. And rather than just continuing on in conversation, which many of us just do, somebody says, you know what, let's stop and pray for you right now. And so you can be around the table and you grab hands. If you're in the living room, sometimes people will come around and put their hands on them and pray for them. And when you're praying for an individual, ministering God's grace to them in the moment of their need, that's when it's happening. That's when God is like, He's tying a cord around your hearts and pulling you together, and you feel this dynamism. It happens when a group of teenagers takes time from their teenage lifestyle to go sing and minister to the seniors in a senior's home. And they watch the seniors just come alive to see young people, to see life. It happens when you and your family take time out of your busy Christmas schedule and out of your own gift-giving to take some presents down to the needy, down to the orphans, down to the people who don't have. And as you give it to them, you see their eyes wide open and the tears roll down their cheeks for gratitude. There's an electric moment that binds your soul together. You see it when you tuck your offering into an envelope and designate it for missionary work somewhere in a faraway land. And you hear later that your gift was part of establishing the church in a brand new tribe somewhere. It happens when your friends share with you their concern over a mother or father or sister or brother or child or some friend who doesn't know the Lord yet, is far away from God, or who's in trouble. And rather than just using it as a piece of information, you say, we're going to pray together over that. And you covenant to pray together every week for that person's salvation. And 2 weeks later, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, a month, whenever it is, when you commit yourself and you pray together for that person's salvation, and you hear the news that the person has come to faith in Jesus Christ, they've been released from the bondage of whatever they were involved in, and they're alive in Christ, you feel the bonding of the Spirit deep in your heart. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's hard to describe in words. That's why Paul said in Philippians 1:3-6, I thank my God every time I think of you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why? Because of your fellowship in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what Paul was saying? Excuse me for going back to football or hockey or sports language. And he was saying, guys, do you remember when we scored that winning goal? Wasn't that sweet? And do you remember the next month when we won the next tournament the same way in the dying minutes? And do you remember the next one? Wasn't that wonderful? Every time I think of it, my heart just explodes with joy. I want to keep on doing it. I want you guys to keep on doing it. I want us to grow as God's family so together we can continue to enjoy the fellowship of the ministry of the gospel. And he who began that in us, if we walk with him, will continue to perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I could go on and on and on this morning. You probably think I already have. The New Testament is full of principles and commands and truth on this subject, about how rich and full and meaningful our fellowship is to be. But what it all comes down to is this. Do you want to get along in life, living in a shell of distance,
deceit, darkness? Or do you want to come out of that and come into the joy of truth, of trust, and transparency? If it is deep, genuine, lasting, loving fellowship that your soul is longing for, then I challenge you this morning to devote yourself to finding it. Devote yourself to finding it. Together with God's people, explore the mystery. Together with God's people, experience the ministry. Together with God's people, grow deeper and deeper into the fullness of fellowship that He created you for. Lord Jesus, You know very, very well that our hearts long to experience this kind of love, both receiving it and giving it. We confess to You readily, Lord, that we have allowed these fellowship busters to be alive and well in our own lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our church. This morning again, we confess them to You. We choose to come out of the darkness. We choose to leave behind deceit. We choose to get rid of that distance. We ask, Lord, that You would establish us in Christ, establish us together, and teach us how to love each other this way. I pray, Lord, that as we are aiming for the development of our small groups where this kind of ministry will be flourishing, that You would even now be preparing us to participate, preparing the leadership necessary, preparing the hunger necessary, so that, Lord, we will be able to be the kind of body where every single one of us can have those fellowship hungers and desires met in full. To that end, we give You ourselves afresh in Jesus' name.